The book of Nehemiah is a historical book. Now, some scholars believe that 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the book of Ezra, and Nehemiah were all written together and all written by the ready scribe Ezra. Now, I don't quite agree with that. Other commentators don't quite agree with that. I do believe that maybe Ezra made or wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles and the book of Ezra, but I don't quite believe that he wrote the book of Nehemiah. Some historically have called the book of Nehemiah 2nd Ezra, but I do think it merits having his own name, the book of Nehemiah, because I believe the scripture is very clear here that Nehemiah actually is the author. Because look at chapter 1 and the verse 1. It couldn't be more obvious, really. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah." Now that's a declaration right from the very beginning of who the author is. If I was to stand before you and begin my message, "The words of Daniel Henderson to you," and then begin to preach, you'd say, well, there's no doubt about that. It must be Nehemiah speaking here. The words of Nehemiah. And we find further proof. We find that at the beginning, it uses Nehemiah's name in the third person, the words of Nehemiah, as if it was somebody else writing. But that's only for clarification, because look at the verses 1, 2, and 3. You read then a personal pronoun. So Nehemiah must be the author, because look what it says in the verse 1. "And it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace." Well, who's the I? It's Nehemiah. Look at the verse 2. "That Hanani, one of my brethren." Who was Hanani? He was a brother of Nehemiah. And he uses the word I, he uses the word my. Keep going through the verse 2. "Came he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me," and you read it right throughout the book. You read that Nehemiah refers to himself in the first person and uses personal pronouns. And I have no doubt whatsoever that Nehemiah is the author of this book. But if you were to study the book of Nehemiah and you're a real scholar, you would also find that the book of Nehemiah is written in a different way. It has a different style to the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles and the book of Ezra. And forgive me in that sense for saying this, I say it with all due reverence, but the book of Nehemiah is actually far plainer and far simpler to read. The book of Ezra skims over details, not quite as detailed, but Nehemiah, he really goes into his emotions, dates, times, what he's feeling at certain times, his fear, his loves, his anxieties, his stresses, and it's nearly like diary entries that we read, just plain and simple language in the book of Nehemiah, and that really aids us in our study and our reading. Now, as we come to the book of Nehemiah, and I tell you, I have no doubt that Nehemiah is the author, declares it in the verse 1, uses the personal pronouns, the style is different as well. But maybe you ask, well, what is the book of Nehemiah all about? Well, the book of Nehemiah has many themes. We have the theme of separation, biblical separation, running through this book. We'll be touching on that very heavily through our series. We find that it deals with the state of the church at that time. Now, let me just say something. There are those in some evangelical circles that will try and say that the church of Jesus Christ only began at Pentecost in the book of Acts. That is the height of nonsense. The church began in the Garden of Eden when the blood was first shed and Adam and Eve were saved. How? Through the shedding of blood, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were the first converts into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find the state of the church, the spiritual state of the church in the book of Nehemiah. We find Nehemiah has many problems, and the book of Nehemiah shows us how we deal with enemies and problems and compromise and all sorts of things that we face today. But primarily, the book of Nehemiah is all about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Now, it really is wonderful because the prophets before Nehemiah, they've all prophesied about the walls being rebuilt. And I just want to give you two references. Come with me to Daniel chapter 9, please. Daniel chapter 9. Now, you've got to remember who Daniel is and where Daniel is in our timeline. Daniel was a young man, probably a teenager, when Babylon came into Jerusalem, took the Jews captive, destroyed the temple, burned down the temple, burned the gates, destroyed the walls. Daniel was a young man. Daniel, for the 70 years of captivity, rose to prominence in the land of Babylon. We find in the scriptures that when Daniel was in the lion's den, or Daniel refused the king's meat, or any of those things, that was all going on during the 70-year captivity. And we find just at the end of that, and just before Zerubbabel comes on the scene in Ezra chapter 1, that Daniel prophesies concerning the walls of Jerusalem being rebuilt. Now, this is years before Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. But look at Daniel chapter 9 and the verse 25. Because we find that Nehemiah, it is no shock to Nehemiah that when he's going to build the walls, he's going to face problems. It's no shock to Zerubbabel or Ezra when they're building the temple. They're going to face trouble and adversaries and enemies because Daniel prophesies it. Look what it says, Daniel 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand. So this is going to happen. You can know this. There's no speculation. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, isn't that amazing? That command hasn't gone forth yet. Cyrus hasn't been stirred up yet, but Daniel says, this command will go forth that you can go home. And it says, unto the Messiah the prince shall be 7 weeks and 3 score and 2 weeks. We'll not go into that. That deals with the end times, that part. But look at the end of the verse 25. The street shall be built again, and the wall. Talking about Nehemiah's day. The walls of Jerusalem being built. But look at this now, at the end of the verse 25. Even in troublous times. Now the word troublous is an archaic word. We don't use that word anymore. But we've replaced it with the word troublesome. So it's the same meaning. In troublous or troublesome times. And that's exactly true. We find that when Nehemiah goes to build the wall, we've already experienced it with Ezra when he was building the temple and Zerubbabel. It was troublesome times. Those enemies, those compromises, those people getting in the way, those apostasy. And they were troublesome times. Come with me to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, please. And the chapter 2. Because I want you to find here that not only has Daniel said that the walls will be rebuilt all these years after they were destroyed, and not only has Daniel told us that when we're about to build the walls in the book of Nehemiah, will it be trouble on Nehemiah's hands, but we read in the book of Zechariah that all throughout the book of Ezra and all the time that Nehemiah is building the walls, we're given a promise in Zechariah's preaching and Zechariah's prophecy that God will protect them, even at the time that there's not a physical wall around the city. Look what it says in Zechariah chapter 2 in the verse 1. It says, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold a man with a measuring line in his hand. You see the idea, the picture here, the prophecy. There's a building going on. There's a tape measure in view, a measuring line in his hand. Look at the verse 2. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. You see the walls in view now. How large is the parameter or the perimeter of Jerusalem? What's the border around the city? Where will the walls lie? Look at the verse 3. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. And we're reading this was fulfilled in the book of Ezra. They went home, didn't they? They went to Jerusalem, they built the temple, they built their towns, they built their streets, and all of it happened. They inhabited Jerusalem without walls. And look what it says in the verse 5 now. It says, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Do you know what this is a prophecy of? This is a prophecy before it even happens that the temple will be finished and the walls will be complete. But while the building work is going on for the walls, that the Lord will be their hedge of protection. The Lord will gather around them. The Lord will be their physical walls and a wall of fire. Look at it in the verse 5 again. It says at the end, will be the glory in the midst of her. Well, where does the Lord reside in Old Testament times? He resided in the holy place, the holy of holies, in the midst of the temple. And so it was. The temple was complete. The holy of holies was finished. And he had this glory in the midst of Jerusalem. And until the walls are going to be built in the book of Nehemiah, it says, I will be unto her a wall of fire round about. I'll protect you from your enemies. What a wonderful truth that is. Now let's apply that to our hearts a moment. Maybe you say, well, when I'm rubbing shoulders with the world day after day, when I go into the workplace, when I'm talking to family or friends or anybody else, and I feel it all the time, I'm rubbing shoulders with the world, and I don't have the luxury of Jerusalem at the end of Nehemiah. I don't have walls to protect me from the world that I've got to go into every day of the week. No. But I tell you this, if you pray to the Lord, then the Lord will give you a hedge of protection about you. The Lord can cover you beneath the blood. The Lord can guide you and guard you and protect you no matter what you have to face. And as the Lord promised to the Jews without protection and without walls, so the Lord says to our hearts in Kilkeel tonight, I will be unto you a wall of fire round about. Because the Lord doesn't leave his people without protection. And the Lord doesn't leave his people alone. And it's astonishing, really, that we find the Lord, and these are just two references, the Lord prophesies to us, tells us that the walls are going to be rebuilt, the walls are going to be built in troublesome times, and in the meantime, while the walls are going to be built, I will protect you. I'll put a hedge about you, and I will guard you. Now come back with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. It's interesting to note that we've looked through Ezra. I'm not going to labor the point. You know what goes on in the book of Ezra by now. And if not, then you can study it in your own time. But we find by the end of Ezra chapter 10 and the verse 44, the last words of the book of Ezra and the first words of the book of Nehemiah, there's a 12-year gap there. There's a 12-year gap, and we're not told what happens in between. We're not told what goes on. But we do know that obviously it was a troublesome time, just as Daniel prophesied. It was a hard time. You say, how do we know? Well, look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and the verse 3. It says, they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So we know that in the time of these 12 years when the temple is complete, Ezra has been separating the people from their strange wives, and the start of Nehemiah, we find that still the people are in great affliction, and this has been a very difficult 12 years. We read across the book of Nehemiah, all the chapters in the book of Nehemiah, that also covers a period of about 12 years. And that's what we're going to delve into tonight. So look with me in Nehemiah chapter 1 and the verse 1. Let's really make a start to this book now. And it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came. Now that's where we're going to get to tonight. That's as far as we're going. That's as far as we're straying, and we might not even get all of that done. But we're looking at the three names in chapter 1 and the verses 1 and 2. We're looking at those names. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underline them. The name Nehemiah, the name Hakaliah, and the name Hanani. And I want you, as we progress, if you are in the habit of marking your Bible, to write in your margin those three names and what those three names mean. So that we don't forget it, so that we remember it, and so that we end up being blessed even in future days as we consider the old truths we've discovered tonight. So I want to note the first name here. Let's start in order of rank. Let's start with Nehemiah's father. Look in chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. So let's begin with that name, Hakaliah. What does that mean? Well, this is Nehemiah's father, but what does Hakaliah mean? Hakaliah means darkness. Or a better definition is God is hidden. You think of that. I want you to write that in your margin. I've done it so you don't forget it. The name Hakaliah means God is hidden. You think about that. Oh, it makes sense, really. When we think of where we are in the history of Jerusalem and the history of the Jews, they've only just gone back home. They've only just built the temple. They're only just getting on with the walls now. Hakaliah was born in the middle of slavery. Hakaliah was born in the darkest period of Israel's history to this point in time. Hakaliah probably, more than likely, was born in a foreign land, born in Babylon. And something we do know by his very name is that Nehemiah's grandparents must have been godly people by the fact that they would call their son and Nehemiah's father this name, Hakaliah. And you say, why? Because they know there's something wrong. They know there's a problem in the nation. They know that this isn't ordinary. They know that God has hidden himself for a moment. For 70 years, it seems like there's no blessing. There's a dearth. People aren't getting saved. Spiritually speaking, they're not going on with God. They're out of their homeland. There's no worship. There's no altar. There's no blood being shed. There's no priest. There's no Bible. There's all of these problems. And to these people, as they have their son, Nehemiah's father, they say it just feels this darkness as if God is hidden. Hidden from us. And they call his name Hakaliah. Come with me to Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, and it would be exactly right. Yes, it is the darkest period in Israel's history up until this point. Yes, it does seem as if God is hidden, and that is part of God's judgment upon them because of their sin. And we find that Jeremiah prophesied this. Jeremiah 25 and the verse 11. The Lord told them explicably, if you sin, you will go into slavery. If you sin, you'll have to serve the king of Babylon 70 years. If you sin, I will hide my smiling face of blessing from you. And it says in Jeremiah 25 verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Look in Jeremiah 29 and the verse 10. Jeremiah 29 and the verse 10. We find that there is a promise in view here. And it's a wonderful name, the name Hakaliah, because they've called their son God is hidden, indicating that this is an extraordinary thing. This is something we're not used to because we're basking so often in the presence of the Lord. And now for once God is hidden, and it's a strange thing, and it indicates that they're relying on the promise that is given in Jeremiah 29 and the verse 10 when it says, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. You see, the word visit indicates that the Lord has been away, that the Lord has been hidden. But he says, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So yes, what an appropriate name it is when we read in Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 1 that Hakaliah, God is hidden. This is how Hakaliah's parents felt. I'm sure this is how Hakaliah himself felt. I'm sure this is how Nehemiah felt as well. It just feels like there's such a darkness, such an evil, such an apostasy, such a departure that God is hidden from them. I tell you, does it not feel like that today? Does it not feel like that in our day and generation? Many of you that are older, you can recall times of blessing when souls are getting saved, coming down that very aisle, longing to get right with God. And today, seems like there's a dearth. Seems like souls just aren't getting saved in the same way. Seems as if God's work is going stagnant. I'm sure you feel it too. Is God hidden? This is a dark day in our land, a dark day that we can identify with. You know, the sad thing is that It was a dark day, as I've already noted, because of apostasy. It was a dark day because there was no temple. It was a dark day when Hakaliah was born because there was no worship and there was no altar and there was no blood being shed and there was no priest and there was no image of salvation brought before them day after day. Come with me to the book of Daniel again and look at Daniel chapter 6. Because I think it's quite remarkable that while Hakaliah was born in that era when it seemed like the darkest period in the Jews' history, at a time when so many thought God was hidden, isn't it amazing that there were men like Daniel about that knew God wasn't hidden at all? God was still moving. God was still working. God was doing some miraculous events. In fact, during that time that seemed so dark, the Lord worked some of the most remarkable things we ever see in Scripture. We find in those dark days that the Lord preserves Daniel in the lion's den. We find in those dark days that the Lord stands with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. We find in those dark days when for some it seemed like God is hidden, that at the same time there were men like Daniel that were experiencing and basking the presence of Almighty God. And why was that? That was because Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, tells us that even though there was no temple and no altar and no blood being shed and no priest, that Daniel kept his eye on Christ, kept his eye on these things, kept his mindset upon God's salvation. And it says in Daniel chapter 6 in the verse 10, look at it. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You say, why did he open his window toward Jerusalem? What is in Jerusalem that's so special? Jerusalem is a desolation. There's nothing there, hardly anyone living there. The temple's burned with fire. The walls are broken down. Why on earth is Daniel looking toward Jerusalem? When he prays, he's looking toward Jerusalem because of what it represents. That's where the temple was. That's where the altar was. That's where the shed blood was. That's where Calvary would be. And he's praying on the grounds of the shed blood. And I want to tell you this. Daniel's prayer was answered on the grounds of the shed blood. Look at Daniel chapter 9 with me again. Daniel chapter 9 and the verses 20 and 21. Daniel prays a lengthy prayer, and what a prayer it is. Maybe we'll study it some night. But it says in Daniel chapter 9 that he's repenting of his sin. In the verse 5, he says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. But look what we read in Daniel chapter 9 and the verses 20 and 21. It says, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me. Now note these words, underline them in your Bible. Touched me when? About the time of the evening oblation. About the time of the evening sacrifice. There was no sacrifice going on at Jerusalem. There was no altar. There was no temple. There was no priest there. But Daniel says, I've been praying, looking toward Jerusalem, praying on the grounds of what Jerusalem and the blood represent, praying on the grounds that I have a mediator, Jesus Christ the righteous, and it's on that same ground, at the time of the evening sacrifice, at the time of the evening oblation, mindful of Calvary afresh, that he says, that's when prayer was answered. And I tell you tonight, friend, when we pray on the grounds of what? On the grounds of the shed blood. We are answered on the grounds of what? On the grounds of the shed blood. Just like Daniel. Just like Daniel. And we find it really is amazing that even though there were men like Hakaliah's parents that just felt this dearth and this darkness and they called their child by the name indicating their sincere grief saying, God is hidden. There were men like Daniel God wasn't hidden to them. Oh no, they prayed, still mindful of Christ, still mindful of what the temple represented. But this was a very dark time. Come with me to Psalm 137, please. Psalm 137, many of the Psalms were written at the time or around the time of the Babylonian captivity. And when you're mindful of when Hakaliah was born, at this dearth, this darkness, this evil day, well, we read something of it in Psalm 137. And it says in Psalm 137, verse 1, we don't have time for it now to read it all, but we'll read some of it. It says in Psalm 137, verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down while we were in slavery, while God was hidden, while we were in a foreign nation. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion, just like Daniel of old, in a foreign land, but looking toward Jerusalem. When we remembered Zion, look what it says, verse 2, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And the verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Do you not feel that today, friend? Maybe I'm missing something here, but I feel at times that we are just like that day. There's a dearth, there's a darkness. And you almost feel like saying with the Jews in Babylon, how can we sing the Lord's song when we see abortion, the murder of the unborn going on, when we see sodomite and sodomy behavior just propagated as if it were normal and we were the abnormal ones. When you see apostasy in all of the pulpits around the province and we're the hardliners, we're the bigots, aren't we? Because we love truth. Do you not feel that? How shall we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? Times it just feels like God is hidden. But what do we do about that? Come with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And we find we are told exactly what to do when we are in Hakaliah's day. We are told exactly what to do when it seems like God is hidden. We are told exactly what to do when there's apathy and when there's sin and when there's evil that abounds. It tells us that prior to the Lord's return, that's what it will be like. And I believe we're in those days. And we're reading here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it says in the verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Days like Hakaliah, days when it seems God is hidden, days of a dearth. And you could read through those next six verses and say, yes, it sounds like this province in this day and generation, men, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, so on and so forth. You can keep reading and you can see the descriptions of our day and generation. Look at the same book in chapter 2 with me. Look at the verse 4. It tells us that when we're living in those days, it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So it doesn't matter if you're in enemy territory. Doesn't matter if you're in a spiritual Babylon. Doesn't matter if you're in this land where it seems God is hidden. You keep going for God. Look at chapter 3 with me again and look at the verse 12. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Oh, we like to claim the promises of Scripture, don't we? But I tell you, we're not so keen to claim that one. There's a shall in that verse. Shall suffer persecution. Look at the verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And you say, what do I do, preacher? What do I do when it seems like darkness abounds, when it seems like God is hidden? The verse 14 tells us exactly what we do. But continue. But continue. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. What did Daniel do Daniel was a teenager when he was taken away. But why did Daniel refuse the king's meat? Why did Daniel go to the lion's den? Why was Daniel blessed in his prayer life? Because he continued in the things which he had learned. And look what we read in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. In the verse 2. In our day and generation, the Lord doesn't require a revival from us. The Lord only requires faithfulness from us. And it says in chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. So if you're living in a day and generation where it seems like the day of Hakaliah, where it just seems as if God is hidden, then friend, preach the word. War and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. But then I want you to come back with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. We see Hakaliah here, and what a truth it is. I want you to note the next name. We find Hakaliah, Nehemiah's father, but then look at chapter 1 and the verse 1 again, the words of Nehemiah. So what's the word, what's the name Nehemiah mean? What does his name mean? Well, it means the consolation of Jehovah. The consolation of Jehovah. Isn't that a wonderful name? When we consider that his father is called the darkness of Jehovah, or God is hidden, this idea of apathy and apostasy and evil and slavery. Isn't it wonderful to note that this man, reared in such times, looked at his son and says, I'm going to call him Nehemiah, and I'm going to call him the consolation of Jehovah. You see, even in that name, it points us to Christ, doesn't it? Points us to the greatest man, the God-man, that was the consolation of Jehovah. The one that brought the comfort and the salvation that we needed. And the one that brought the consolation we required. Come with me to Luke chapter 2. We read of the Lord being called the consolation. The one that is our salvation. The one that is our hope. And even in his name, Nehemiah is a type of Christ. And it says in Luke chapter 2 and the verses 25 through to 30, we read of Simeon meeting with Mary and Joseph and meeting with the child Jesus. And look what we read in Luke chapter 2 and the verse 25. It really is wonderful. It says in chapter 2 of Luke in the verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. Look at it now. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Who is he waiting on? Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And who is he looking for? Look at the verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace. He was waiting for Christ. Because Christ is our consolation. Christ is the greatest one that is the consolation of Jehovah. Christ is our salvation. And as Nehemiah was going to be used of God to drag Israel out of a time of dearth, a time of apostasy, a time of sin, a time of darkness, a time when it seemed God is hidden, Nehemiah was used to see a revival, to see a salvation wrought, to see work done in Jerusalem. So the Lord has come as our great consolation to drag us out of our sin, to pull us from the miry clay, to put our feet upon a rock. He is our salvation. He is our consolation. He is our great and godly Nehemiah, the consolation of Jehovah. And thank God for Christ. Thank God for Nehemiah. But I want to ask, when we consider Nehemiah as a type of Christ, what about our lives? What are we willing to do for the Lord? Do we fall short? Or are we determined that no, in my day of dearth, in my day when it seems like God is hidden, I want to be a consolation of Jehovah in my day and generation. Why? Because I preach the word in season and out of season. and I'm preaching salvation to all. Come with me to Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22, we find a challenge laid down before us. And in Ezekiel 22 and the verse 30, familiar words often preached on. I'm sure you've heard them many a time and you know them off by heart. But a challenge laid down to us, and it's laid down to you again. Friend, when we consider what Christ has come for, that he came to die for sinners. And let me say this, if you're in the gathering and you're not yet saved and you don't yet know the consolation and the salvation found in Christ, then come to Christ without delay. But friend, look at it. We find in Ezekiel 22 and the verse 30, a challenge laid before us again tonight. And I sought for a man among them. I was looking for a Nehemiah. I was looking for an Ezra. I was looking for a Zerubbabel. I was looking for a man that would lead them out of the dearth and the darkness. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. How sad that is. I wonder, could that be said of us tonight in the kingdom of morn? Maybe for years God has been looking. Maybe for years God has been searching, and he's been scanning the pews, and he's been scanning among God's people. And maybe tonight he's saying it afresh, I'm seeking for a man, I'm seeking for a woman, I'm seeking for somebody that will live altogether for me. You know, D.L. Moody heard those words famously preached, the world is yet to see what God can do with one man fully surrendered to him. And D.L. Moody said, by God's help and God's grace, I'll be that man. But I ask, will you be that man? Will you be that woman? If God is seeking for you to be his consolation in a dark day, will you determine, that's going to be me? I'm going to live for the Lord. But come back with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. We find not only Hakaliah, God is hidden, and Nehemiah, consolation of Jehovah, but then look at the verse 2, the third name, Hanani. Hanani. And this name simply means gracious. Gracious. It's wonderful, really, how we see all of these names pointing us to our situation and the Lord Jesus Christ. We read something of the character of this man later on in the book. We'll be studying him in later weeks, but just let's have a glance at it. Turn with me to chapter 7 of Nehemiah. Chapter 7 of Nehemiah in the verse 2. We read a testimony of the man Hanani. We read of this man that is termed gracious. We read that this wasn't just any character, but this was a man of God. And it says in Nehemiah 7 and the verse 2, that I gave my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. Look at it. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. What a truth that is. What a name. You imagine, friend, you imagine for a moment if Almighty God was to write one sentence about you in Holy Scripture. You imagine if the Holy Spirit of God was to move ancient men to write one sentence about Daniel Henderson or about your name. You ever think, what would they write? Well, concerning Hanani, it says he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Come with me to the book of Proverbs, please. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. We find two characteristics to Hanani. We find that he's faithful, and we find that he's fearful. Oh yes, he's faithful to Almighty God. And we're just glancing at this theme just to let you have it applied to your heart. But it says in Proverbs 28, and look at the verse 20 with me, please. Proverbs 28 and 20, it says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Well, you see, there's many like that. I want money, I want this, I want that. Friend, forget about money for a minute and try faithfulness. For a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Then look at Proverbs again in Proverbs chapter 9 and the verse 10. Because we read of this man, Hanani, that he was faithful to the Lord, but also that he was fearful. Now we read a very interesting thing, and I'll not labor it now because I want to deal with it in more detail later on. But we find he's a man that didn't fear man. He didn't fear the men around him. He didn't fear individuals or human beings, but he did fear the Lord. And it was the fear of God that took away every other fear. You see, friend, we could learn from that, that when we begin to fear the Lord, it is the death of every other fear. Look what we read now in Proverbs chapter 9 and the verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." You're looking for wisdom tonight? Fear the Lord. "For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." But I ask you, friend, I ask you sincerely, when we look at this name, Hanani, and when we consider his perfect faithfulness, and when we consider his fear of the Lord, and when we consider the fact that he didn't fear men, and we consider his name, that it even means gracious, does it not point us to Christ? Does it not point us to the one that is the most gracious? Does it not point us to the one that is most faithful? Does it not point us to the man that is the God-man and didn't fear men? Reminds us of Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Christ was the most gracious man, the God-man, the embodiment of grace. You say, what's grace mean? Unmerited favor. Gave us what we don't deserve. Well, that's Christ. And we see it all in this beautiful name, Hanani. You see, I'm drawing to a close now, but I want to just do a wee overview here. Look at the first name with me again. Nehemiah 1, verse 1. Hakaliah. It points us to Christ. It points us to Christ. Now you say, well, all right, I understand that Nehemiah, the consolation of Jehovah, I see how that points to Christ. I see how Christ is the embodiment of our salvation and brings consolation. I understand that one. Maybe you say, I even understand that the name Hanani can point to Christ. And I understand that that name, it is gracious, and the Christ is gracious, and Christ is faithful, and Christ feared no man. I can understand those two names. But Hakaliah, God is hidden. Darkness of Jehovah. How does that point to Christ? Come with me to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, I want to see this with you as we close. Because I tell you this, if Hakaliah's parents thought God was hidden in Babylon for 70 years, they didn't know the half of it. Because there's only one that has ever walked this earth and experienced God hidden from them. Well, there's plenty of souls that know God is hidden. That's what hell is, separation from God. That is hell, separation from the Almighty. But no one as yet, other than Christ, has experienced hell on earth. You hear that term, don't you? It was hell on earth. I tell you, nobody but Christ has experienced hell on earth. Separation, perfect separation from the Father. And we read it here in Matthew 27. And look at the verses 45 and 46. It says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God is hidden. God has turned his face away. Christ endured our hell upon the tree. And he cried out, my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? And it reminds us of Christ. Reminds us of his sacrifice. Reminds us of the blood being shed. As we finish, turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, because I want to leave with you a very simple principle tonight. That whatever we look at in Scripture, if we study hard enough, we will always find Christ. Even in these three names, Even when we consider Hakaliah and Nehemiah and Hanani, names we could just glance over, read over, skim over, even in those names we find Christ, the blood, and Calvary. And we will find it in every corner, even the darkest and most secret corners of Scripture. We will find Christ if we look hard enough. And I leave you with these words. John 5, verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What a wonderful truth that is, that however hard a passage may be, however long a name may be, however difficult a portion may be to read, if we look, we will find Christ. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. We trust the Lord to bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake.